Good morning. God is good. And all the time, our God is good. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your word that is truth. God, we thank you for those places that you unexpectedly show up and bring healing and transformation in people's lives. So today, Lord, I just pray that you would give us a word of life, a word of truth, and through my words and possibly in spite of my words, that you would minister to this community in faith and truth and love and mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the miracles of Jesus' stories, even though they're not really just stories, they are true miracles. I love the way that Jesus drew people to him in healing and transformative ways. And I've already appreciated some of the stories that I've been hearing from some of you in this community. There are many others here that I haven't met yet that I've just met this morning. But eventually I look forward to you sharing your story of what God is doing in your life, has done in your life, will do in your life, and to share the same with you from my life. But as we heard in the scripture this morning, I think of this story of healing where it seems like two stories interwoven into one, where there are two women dealing with issues of death that Jesus, through faith, heals and brings life back into their lives. And I believe it's just such an unbelievable story. Depending on your point of view, it'll determine why it seems unbelievable to you. We all have heard stories that are unbelievable. In fact, I believe today that we all carry many of those in our hearts wherever we find ourselves. Some of those stories are true and bring blessing, but some of the unbelievable stories that we carry around with us may not be true and speak lies, and Jesus wants to put his finger on those and take those out of our lives and bring healing. But the stories where God and Christ is concerned in your life and mine need to be told today. Many of those need to be shared. God brings great healing when we open our mouths and speak those kind of stories where God has stepped in and done great things in our lives. Now, earlier this morning, I shared that I'm not a big movie goer. As we have younger children, most of my movies are animated at this point. And they usually come from a red box or some video store. But Heather and I used to designate Tuesday nights as date night BC. You know, that would be before children. And now that we are in AC, after children, we might have a hybrid night every now and then, but it just doesn't always happen. But when we do, we usually don't go to the theater. We might have a meal together, or somebody will watch the boys, and we might do a video at the house, something like that. I'm not much of one to go out to the theater regularly, but I've heard of people that will. And they find a particular movie that they'll see time and time and time again. Usually I don't understand that. But I also shared that I have found one movie that I've seen at least three times, and I'm sure I would like to see again before too long. It's called Mr. Holland's Opus, and most people here are shaking their heads. If you have not seen the movie, I won't completely ruin it for you. But I will say, kind of summing up, that Mr. Holland had this dream, this idea, this goal that he wanted to compose a beautiful musical masterpiece. And that was his opus. That was the thing that he was going to pour all of his life into and do. And in the meantime, a lot of times when you have people that are musicians or artists or whatever, they have to get a real job to support the art. So he was hired as a high school teacher. And in being hired, he began to interact with students with special needs and with the other school teachers and with his wife and with his son, his deaf son, and with all these other interactions that he had begin to take all of his energy. And he was having to stay away from this part that he had put on the shelf and to focus in on this stuff of life while his opus got put on hold. But in the meantime, he's beginning to see and to learn that the real opus may be the things that are going on outside of his music. I'll come back to that a little bit later. But right now, church, I want to point out to us that we are a people of story. from Adam to Jesus to you and me, and I don't want us to miss that. We who use the name of Jesus Christ to describe who we are and what we are about need to see the opus of our own lives as Christ conducts our lives, as Christ guides each event of our lives, and as He offers direction for our life's journeys. Even though Matthew goes straight to Jesus healing another person after this text we just heard, this episode we just heard of, and he sends his own followers out to serve, if you look at Mark's gospel, the way he presents it, Jesus goes immediately into the synagogue where he begins to teach the old story that we sing about. Mark mentions Jesus teaching in the synagogue to the home crowd, if you will. And usually we think, if we're teaching to the home crowd, they're the one that's going to accept us the most. But Jesus found just the opposite reaction when he went to the synagogue that day. Let me share with you this morning. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, the first two verses, he says this to the church. He left that place. It was a place of great healing where Jairus' daughter and a woman with an issue of blood and the demoniac in the tomb had received healing, and he came to his own hometown. And his disciples followed him, literally they followed him, and even by example they were following after him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. Now, church, whenever it uses that word astounded today, it doesn't mean they were excited, it means they were questioning. They begin to scratch their head, is this man really who he says he is? Is this man one that really can do what the people claim that he is doing? Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus teaching through the stories that he's sharing. We see him explaining why he teaches through stories. And in these six verses, we see him teaching by an example or retelling what we would consider to be the Old Testament story, even though he did not have the text in front of him the same way that we do in our day and age. But it's not very different from our postmodern days faith story. People walking in God's truth, following timeless truths. And Jesus was setting an example for his disciples, showing them that their lives were caught up in a greater story from Adam to Noah to Abraham to King David and many other saints up to Christ himself. Which makes me want to raise the question to you this morning, church. Where do you see Christ moving in your own life today? He was showing that when we take a chance and when we tell what the Lord has done in our lives or what the Lord is doing in our lives or what we perceive that God may do in our lives as He's directing us in a certain path, others will be blessed. You can't miss the blessing in that regard. But at the same time, let me say, maybe being blessed might mean that someone is convicted or someone is encouraged or someone is offended. Or someone is even comforted, but blessed nonetheless whenever you speak those stories of what God is doing in your life in this present day that we find ourselves in. You've heard the phrase, we will be blessed to be a blessing whenever we share what God is doing in our lives. And so for those who had faith that day in the synagogue, there was a great healing. The ones who believed, there was a great healing, and that never changes. Now, I'll say today, church, as a follower of Christ, I've wrestled with, and I continue to work out what it means to be a sincere follower, what it means to work through this idea of God's story being my story and Christ's life being in my life and my life interweaving with Christ's life. But the idea of story to me has definitely evolved through the years. The idea of the story of God means much more to me now than, say, when I was 6 years old. And as I shared with the congregation earlier this morning, I had a drug problem, if you will, because my mother drugged me to church in order for me to be there to hear the teaching of this gospel message. And I'm grateful to God that I did have that problem. But I mean, for one thing, growing up, I was always told, don't you tell a story now. And I know what that means, and I knew what it meant at the time as well. It was pretty clear if I told a story, then I was in big trouble when I got home. But in that sense, what they were saying is, you're making something up. You're talking about something out of your head that's not real. And in some sense, I don't think it was any different that day in the synagogue when Jesus started teaching and the religious people looked at him and began to scratch their head and go, really? You believe this guy? He can't be what he says he is. I mean, they begin to size him up out of a critique rather than falling on their knees before him and believing in faith that he could do everything that he said he could do and that he could be everything that he claimed to be. And so in a sense, whenever I reflect on my childhood memories, sitting in a pew and listening to these stories about places like Mount Zion, hearing about people like the children of Israel, or things like the Noah's Ark, or big, large items that were just really neat and everything, but what in the world did they have to do with this small child in my small congregation in Western North Carolina? Where was the connection there? How could people in a foreign land doing foreign things ever mean anything to me or to you for that matter? And even though I asked that question, I cannot deny that faithful saints who taught me those stories through the years, Sunday school teachers and church leaders and parents and grandparents, and even you, saints of God that trust in Christ as Lord, will teach me as I come here with my family, continues to remind me of how important it is to tell that story and to retell that story from creation to Christ. And to be confirmed in the fact that as a believer, it's my story. And it's your story. It is. Today. The story of a good God revealing Himself through the unfolding events of our world's history and our time to come. Though obviously in the story from Mark's Gospel, many in the presence of Jesus could not see the truth unfolding before them. Even though they may have heard it or seen the very miracles in all three synoptic gospels describing before he goes into the synagogue to teach, it says that many who heard him were astounded. They said this, where did this man get all of this? They weren't asking because they wanted to know. They wanted to size him up. Where does he get all of this? Who does he think he is? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? What I see in this text, rather than falling at his feet, they begin to question. Rather than affirming his lordship, their reference point was critical in nature. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary's child? Is this not a brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not all of his sisters here with us today? We know this guy. And they took offense at him. They couldn't see through how they had sized him up for themselves. And so through telling the story and living the great story, Jesus is blessed to be a blessing for others that can see through the fact that he is the Son of God. He is the risen one. He is the Messiah, the Holy One. But their faith was placed elsewhere because he was one of the homeboys that they just couldn't get over that fact that he grew up with them and they thought they knew him. They believed that they knew Jesus was just a normal nobody from Nazareth, just like many other folks thought they knew that they had labeled. They sized him up according to who they saw themselves to be, rather than sizing themselves up, finding their identity in Jesus Christ. And we tend to do that with those that we don't really know yet. I know I do. There are times whenever I judge from the cover, and 9 times out of 10, I'm wrong when I do that. This was the way the disciples, though, were learning to see themselves, I believe. They were learning day by day to see their identity in the one who had called them to follow his lead, to follow him in different places. How about you today? In fact, my question to you, church, is the image becoming clearer the more you live out the story? Are people seeing Christ in you? Are they seeing Jesus in your life? Who is Jesus to you today? What can you say of Jesus today that maybe a year ago you could not in your heart of hearts ever even begin to say because he had not taken you there yet? You had not seen that yet. You had not known that about him. How precious is he to you today? It's a question worth answering every single day of our lives. The disciples' view was that He was Master, He was Savior, He was Leader and Lord, and they found their identity in Him and not the other way around. But nonetheless, Jesus had to tell and live His story through His life and then through the lives of those who had faith to come to Him and to trust in Him. You see, I believe today that Jesus' example teaches us this side effect also. Only you can tell your story in the Lord. You can't tell mine, and I can't tell yours, and I can't live it for you or you for me. No matter how people receive it, it needs to be told, good, bad, or indifferent. People need to hear what the Lord is doing in your life. Amen? Absolutely. People need to hear it, and it needs to be said. And it needs to be said as only you can say it. It seems one of the major weaknesses that the enemy plays on with the church, I believe, today, is that saints in the church don't believe that their story matters, or somehow that it isn't important enough, or otherwise that if we were telling our story of what Christ has done in our lives, we might look vain or bragging or something along those lines. But always the opposite is true. If God is doing something in your life or has done something in your life, you need to speak it. And I need to speak it, and people need to hear it. Of course, we need to think in these terms too. The opposite of that is true as well. We can never give what we do not have. And it sounds simple enough, but I want to say that again. You and I can never give out of something that we don't have. In fact, if Christ has not healed you, then you can't say He has. If Christ has never touched your life or my life, then I can't claim that He has. But the other side of that needs to be given voice to, if Christ has healed me, and if He has touched me, and if He is our healer, sustainer, Savior, or Lord, how can we not speak about such a great God? Amen? The Bible we study and learn from, this book, I believe today, is a collection of these faulty, broken, needful, holy, healed, amazing lives. People and saints who've had struggles and victories through the years as they've dynamically lived in the relationship with the One who created them. I believe that we fit into that story well whenever Christ becomes Redeemer and Lord, whenever I repent and I turn to Christ and I ask Him to heal me and to forgive me and to lead me and to love me. Then I step into that story. In reference to the goodness of God and character of Jesus, I would share this with you this morning, church. A.W. Tozer says this of our Lord: the goodness of God is that which disposes Him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of good toward men. And I would add women and children. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and His unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By His nature, He is inclined to bestow blessedness, and He takes holy pleasure in the happiness of His people. He goes on, there can be no merit in human conduct, not even in the purest and the best, nor is faith owned by merit. It is simply confidence in the goodness of God. We see that in both of these stories, where there are two women who eventually are healed and called daughters of God. One that has reached out to grab the hem of His garment in prayer and knowing in faith. Even though Jesus never spoke a word, something went out of Him and she was given life back. Even though her body wasn't completely dead like Jairus' daughter's, she had been thrown out of the church, if you will, at the time for 12 years at least. Now, it wasn't church like now. It was a synagogue, but she couldn't go there in any form or fashion because of her ailment. But after this touch of the hem of the Master, she was restored, not just to herself and her body, but to the community around her. The same thing for the young daughter at 12 who had died. Her father came, who was a very religious man from the synagogue, and fell down on his knees before Jesus and said, "I know, I know, I know, I know. If you just touch her, if you just speak the word, my daughter will live." And He did, and thus she did. Tozer closes by saying, from Him, Jesus, we learn how God acts toward people. In fact, the hypocritical, the basically insincere, will not be able to see him in any other way, but will only be able to see him in a hypocritical manner, and they will find God cold and aloof as they once found Jesus. But the penitent will find him merciful. The self-condemned will find him generous and kind. To the frightened, he is friendly. To the poor in spirit, he is forgiving. To the ignorant, considerate. To the weak, gentle. To the stranger, hospitable. And by our own attitude, we may determine our reception of him. Who is Jesus to you today? What does he mean in your life? Where is he? Though the kindness of God is an infinite overflowing fountain, God will not force his attention upon us. The greatness of God rouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him. To fear and not to be afraid, that's the paradox of our faith. I would say today the saddest part of all in this story in the life of Christ seems to be that the ones that we would expect most to receive him well, the home team, was the ones that just thought he was telling a story. He's just telling a story again. He's not really able to do what he says. And he could not do deeds of power there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and he cured them. Could you imagine, church, being one of those few sick people that day? Praise God. I would love to have been one of those in that part of the crowd. And he was amazed at their unbelief, the word says. The ones who truly remained sick were in denial. But the ones who were healed that day met Jesus in a personal and living relationship. It's never changed, and it will never change for eternity. We can still do this today just to be one of the few that are healed. We are blessed to be a blessing. Or more than that, we have the power and the ability to bring healing in the lives of others by the power of the Holy Spirit through us if we are walking with Christ today. Who is Jesus to you? And who are you Jesus to if the Spirit is alive in your life today? Jesus was dealing with issues of life and death as he touched the younger daughter and was touched by the story that took place almost a year before in Mark's gospel, where Jesus went to do the same thing and to bring healing, but they ran him out of the synagogue and they didn't want to hear what he had to teach. He returned to his people just to heal a few, and he would do it again, I believe, time and again. Though some would resist by gauging him according to their standard, rather than seeing them, their own value in Christ. The even more amazing thing about the story is that Luke writes of a similar account. It sounds almost like the same story when Jesus comes to the temple and he's handed the scroll and he opens it, and it's from the book that we would call Isaiah today, and he reads those fateful words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do many wonderful things." And if you remember at the end of the story, they don't only reject Christ, but they attempt to take him out to the hillside and get rid of him. The thing that's amazing to me about that is that it took place well before the one that we heard about in Mark's gospel. And it's like, to me, whenever I read that, Jesus, don't you get it? These folks don't want you around. These people don't want to hear you. These people don't even like to hear from you. And yet, you keep returning. And I believe today Jesus continually returns to the church to share his story through the hearts of his people, just as he always has. We must seek a right relationship with Christ to know the true story that our own lives are to portray. We must recognize our sinful state and repent and be born into a life that only Christ can offer today, church. As I said earlier, I'm not a big moviegoer. And if some of you are, I also shared with the earlier service that if you are and you want to buy me a ticket, I'd probably go with you, but otherwise, most of my movies I watch at home, and most of them are animated at this point. But Heather and I rented a movie a few years back called Rudy, if some of you may have heard of that. Some may not. I'll give you a summary. In the movie, there is a young man named Daniel Rudy Rudinger who is deeply in love. And he's deeply in love with Notre Dame football. And at all costs, he knows that he needs to go out on that field and play at least one game in his life. That's his opus, if you will. That's the thing that he must do before his life is over. His goal and his passion is to be able to get out there and play, and he has a big heart to do this. Problem is, that's the only big thing about Rudy. Rudy's kind of short in stature and small, and most of the people around him think that he's not living with a realistic view of life, which I believe is not much different than those who were looking at Jesus that day in the synagogue, questioning his ability to do the things that he was called here to do to honor the Father. And so they kept telling Rudy why he can't, why he shouldn't, why he won't be able to, what he will never accomplish. And unlike Jesus, after a while, Rudy begins to listen to the people and to begin to question and scratch his head and go, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I can't do these things. But in a great scene in the movie, Rudy's having a conversation with the head coach in the locker room, and he begins to tell Rudy that... Rudy begins to tell him, I've been listening way too long to the voice of others who keep telling me that I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't know this or know that. But my desire is to play, and so one day I will play and I will walk on that field and I will be one of those players. And so he does, even though it's just for a moment. And I won't completely ruin the video for those who haven't seen it. It's probably worth watching again. But his story reminds me that truth always surfaces, and Jesus Christ is the truth and the way and the life. And in the synagogue that day when he was teaching, for those who could not see him, they were believing wrongly. But for the ones who could see him, there was healing, and there was hope, and there was transformation. And so today, church, I ask, what is your story? What has Christ spoken to and lived through your very heart in this life? If I ask you this question and something comes to mind, pray for grace and pray for conviction, not to keep those things in your heart, but pray for grace and conviction to step out and let it go to your hands and your feet and your voice and speak of the things that God is doing in your life and through you. We are a people of a great story that needs to be spoken of and told. We are a people that live in a world that don't often want to hear that story, but they need to hear it and need to be transformed. We are a people of faith. And if I ask you these questions also, what's your story? What is Christ's story in you? And all that you can think about is what you're having for lunch or what your schedule at work may be next week or worrying about other distractions of your soul this morning. Then I would say, take heart. Jesus is still calling us all into the mundane, everyday, ordinary stuff that this life is about whenever we repent and turn to Him to serve Him. We live through the story. We live in the story. We are the story. And so my thought today is that if we have been touched, if He has healed you, you need to tell someone. If He has convicted you, then you need to let it be known. If He has loved you, that's a rhetorical question. You know He has. As I also shared earlier this morning, I plan on being here long enough for you to get my story, so I won't go into great detail, but I will say there was a day. I grew up in the church, and I knew a lot of it by head knowledge, and I knew when to stand and when to sit, and after a while being spanked enough, I knew when to be quiet and do all the things I needed to do. But during that time, I was not committed to this story at all. And in fact, I can remember some Sundays, even as a teenager, being out all night doing things I shouldn't have been doing out all night, standing there looking at the hymnals, trying to read the words and going in my heart, I can't sing this. I don't mean this. I'll be glad when this hour is over. And there came a point that I was challenged at my mid-20s to find out if Jesus was the healer that the Scripture says that He is. And I fell at what I would consider an altar of prayer in my bedroom in my apartment one night. It wasn't at the altar in front of a church, but it didn't have to be because He was faithful. And I fell on my face and said, Lord, if You're real, come in and show me. Take my heart. I'm Yours. And at that point, the story became my story. And it became something real to me to share. At the end of Mr. Holland's opus, he experienced the unexpected. in his own mind, his own thinking, his own way of seeing things, he was a man at an age of forced retirement, which most people don't want to find themselves there. He felt that his life's work was for nothing, and he never got to finish his opus. At least one student that he taught how to keep a beat on a drum seemed to be a success story, was sent to Vietnam and never returned home. Several other students graduated, never came back. The program that he had started many years before was cutting funding, so he couldn't finish the dream that he had helped to build into. Everything seemed to be unraveling. And at the end of the movie, as he's walking down the hall with his earthly possessions that were left in his desk, leaving with his wife and his deaf son, they could faintly hear music coming out of the school auditorium. And so as they stopped and he quizzically looked at the door, they threw the doors open, and there, standing at the front of the auditorium, were many of his students that he had taught, who were now adults and had children of their own, with their instruments in hand, and one of them with a baton to hand on to him so that he could stand and conduct his opus while he was weeping as his music came to life. But the important thing in that moment was not necessarily the music as much as it was seeing all of these lives that he had poured into changed and transformed because of his efforts. I believe today, as Jesus, who is the perfect teacher, who is the perfect writer, who is the sinless Lamb of God, who writes his opus on our hearts when we open our hearts to him, he desires to change us, just as he changed the woman who grabbed the hem of his garment, and just as he raised this daughter who had died. As you leave this place today, I want you to take time to consider the lives that have been touched by Christ in you. And I want you to give praise for the many times that you have been touched by the life of Christ and others around you. As Jesus, the perfect teacher, leads you, I want you to consider, first of all, you are always blessed when you share your story in Christ. There's no denying that. It's not an easy thing at times, depending on your context. But if Christ has done something in your life, it needs to be spoken. It needs to be heard. It needs to be verbalized and lived. Next, only you can tell the story of what God has done in your life. You can't tell my story, and I can't tell yours. But they both need to be told today. And finally, it begins with a dynamic, passionate encounter with the one who made us and knows us like no other. Finally, I would say today before we close, if you've never surrendered to Christ as Lord, today is the day of salvation. It's always open for you to come forth and to receive the Lord. There is no greater decision that you will ever make in this life. There is none. No greater decision that we can ever make. So today, as I close, here's what I want to challenge us with. If you have received Christ as Lord and you walk with Him today, I want you to pray for opportunities this week to give voice to the work of Christ in and through you by His Spirit. Because I believe today that our goal as the body should always be to glorify the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit. That's what we're about, church. That's our marching order. That's our call today. To glorify the Father, that's what Jesus did. In the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord what part He has for you today in that calling. And as we sing our closing hymn today, I just want to offer that the altar is always open, and I will be here to pray with you today, church. I am honored to serve here and to be your pastor and to be a part of this community. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.